Good evening. We're going to continue our study in the book of Jude. This is the third lesson I've brought out of Jude, titled Contending for the Faith. And, you know, Jude wants us to, he's put a standard up for us, is what he's done. And in Jude 3, he tells us, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which is once for all handed down to the saints." Appealing that brethren, we should contend for the faith. I mean, you want to set a goal in life? You want something to reach? You want something that's serious? The faith is serious. And we've talked about this over the last few weeks. You know, when you put that article D in front of faith, we're not talking about faith in general. We're talking about a doctrine. We're talking about the content of what one believes, the doctrine that's been laid down. And for the church, especially today, we've got to recognize there's one standard of teaching. And within that, you and I need to contend, we need to agonize, we need to be stretching with everything we have within our being for the faith. That's what we keep, because it was the faith that was handed down to the saints. It was handed down once for all. It's not going to be repeated. It's not going to be something new phase coming in. There was this one standard the apostles taught. And the church is expected to contend for that. And Jude is going to show what happens when you and I, as brethren, as children of God, when you don't contend for the faith. He says in verse 4, "Within the church, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons, who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." Well, we dealt with that last week, and you're welcome to listen to it. But I want you to notice within the church, people, he said, they've crept in. And how have they crept in? Everybody look at me. No, unnoticed. He said, unnoticed. And what they've done, it shouldn't surprise us what they do, because he says, who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. That's what we're going to see. What does he mean, long beforehand, these people who've crept into church unnoticed? They've changed the teachings. They go after other things. How in the world were they marked out long ago for condemnation? Well, we're going to see two things tonight. First, we're dealing with an eternal God that's historic. And second, we're going to deal with an eternal God that knows all the future. And so because we're dealing with a God of history, they were marked out. These people that come in the church, they haven't surprised God. No, they come in with their little things, with their little schemes. And he said, yeah, they've been marked out long ago for this condemnation. God spoke about them because history shows he spoke about them. And so the first thing we find in verses 5 through 7, he comes back through history and he's going to point. This is what he means when they were marked out long ago. Look at verse 5. "Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all." You know, it seemed like Jude likes that once for all phrase, because he said it back in verse 3 about contending for the faith, which was once for all. Well, he says here in verse 5, he uses it again. You know, it's not going to be repeated. Now, I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. You know it. It's been proven once for all. We know this. They know this. It's been taught over and over. He says that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, God saved His people. And He brought them out. We know that. And yet, what happened subsequently? What happened the second time round? Well, here's God. They had the blessings of God. He saved them. They had the opportunities to walk with God. And yet, what happened to them? Subsequently, He destroyed those who did not believe. You know how they started? They started as believers. You know how they ended up? As unbelievers. Now that's kind of hard for us to understand because, you know, they walked with God. When God saved them out of Egypt, they watched God rain manna from heaven. They watched God pour water from a rock to feed all these millions plus people. They witnessed God's provisions through being saved. They saw all of that. And yet, guess what God had to do? He said He destroyed those who did not believe. They became unbelievers. Now listen, brethren, you can start off being saved by God as a believer, and you can end up as an unbeliever. And when people start off with the blessings of God, and they turn around, and there's no sincere faith within them, they're not going to contend for the faith anymore. They're going to go after other things. You know, they're not going to listen to the Word of God. They're not going to trust in the Word of God. They're not going to keep the Word of God. What is God going to do with those people? I saved you, and now I have to destroy you. I mean, you know, you look at people a lot of times in the church and they say, I'm a believer in God. And all of a sudden, you come across something that they're practicing that goes against the Word of God and you point it out. Why does it make them so angry? I thought you were a believer. What would a believer do with that? Well, these people are marked out. They were marked out long ago. And it's proven from Israel when God saved them. And so the result is they're destroyed. And so it's written way back here. They were condemned long ago. Even the people in our day and time, that's them back here too. They've always been that away. Well, look at the second illustration. Look at verse 6. He said, and angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, He has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Here's another one of these long beforehand marked out for condemnation. Angels. What about an angel that doesn't keep their domain? Well, you know, when you get over and you look in Peter's writings in 2 Peter 2:11, you know what Peter expresses about angels? He said they're greater in might, you know, and they're greater in power than man. Angels are greater in might and greater in power. Yet when an angel doesn't keep their proper abode, he says, he, God, is kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. they are presently held in eternal bonds. You know what? God does not put up with any angel to go beyond the borders of what He desires. And if an angel's going to do that, He said, learn the history. I was there. I've always been there, God says. And Jude says, let me just remind you. Let me remind you the history of Israel. They started as believers and they ended up unbelievers. They started as saved and they ended up destroyed. Angels start with God in their proper abode and they sin and they end up in eternal darkness into bonds. Look at the history of this God and what He does to people that don't stay within the realm of what God intends them to stay with. Well, look at the third group. Verse 7. He said, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immoralities and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. I mean, look at Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities. Now, we always talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. You don't ever think about the cities that were around them. He said, you know what? Sodom, Gomorrah, the cities around them, he said, they are exhibited. They were on display. For what? As an example. They are on display as an example of undergoing the punishment, he says, of eternal fire. Why? They were immoral. And so you know what you start seeing from this God, this eternal God that deals in history? Jude says, look at Him. This is the way the consistency of an eternal God always deals in things. And any man or any woman that violates the moral laws of God end up in eternal punishment. They end up in the eternal punishment of fire. You see, these things, they are written about long ago. And they've always been written about, and they're there for you and I to see. And so this is how God, in three situations from history, here's how God dealt with violators. Now, what if you have in the church, you've got people coming in, and they want to start changing some things? And we're going to ignore the faith that the apostles taught that was once handed down to the saints. We're not going to contend for that anymore. We're going to go after other things. You better remember history, because this eternal God is historic. And here are three individual situations how God dealt with people who go after things like this. But it doesn't end there. It goes beyond. If you look down at verse 14, verses 14 through 16, we're dealing with the eternal God. He also knows the future things. Look at verse 14. He said, it was also about these men. Now, when you look at these men and you start following that back up, that's the ones who've crept in the church unnoticed. That's the one who've been long beforehand marked out for condemnation. They're the ones that turned the grace of God into a license to just go after whatever it is. We're talking about these people. And so as we look at God and God knows the future, verse 14, it was also about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of His holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which the ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Let's go back to Enoch. Seven generations from Adam. We're not very far into the future. You know what Enoch did? Enoch prophesied. Now, we don't have these words in Scripture. Jude drew them up from somewhere, from this historic God, this eternal God. And he said, here's what he prophesied. I mean, the Lord comes with many of his thousand, of his holy ones, to execute judgment. I mean, it's going to happen. There's going to be an execution of judgment. There's going to be a conviction, he says in verse 15, a conviction of all the ungodly and all of their ungodly ways. You know what? When people creep into church and they no longer want to contend for the faith, they think they're okay. And God said, let me just tell you about the future. No, Enoch prophesied and said, this is going to be the faith. They are going to be convicted of their ungodliness, their ungodly ways. And notice he says at the end of verse 15, and of all the harsh things which the ungodly sinners have spoken against him. The harsh things that they say against God. You know what? What's his point? The point he's making through all of this, there will be accountability. And the church never needs to forget that. There will be accountability for people in the church that will not contend for the faith. They've got something else better in mind. They're going to ignore it. They're not going to strive for it anymore. God says, well, Enoch prophesied, there's going to be accountability because of what they do. Now, what does all this mean? Look at verse 16. These are, now we come to present, these are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lust. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. These are who the people are in the church. And this future God's going to deal with them. He dealt with them in the past, and he's going to deal with them in the future. And notice where he begins. He says, listen, church. Here's who they are. Presently, they are the grumblers. You know, wasn't Israel known for grumbling? Well, yeah, they were known for grumbling. And what happened to Israel in their grumbling? They were destroyed. We went through that in 1 Corinthians 10. You know, on Sunday morning, we're going through the book about how God, the destroyer, destroyed those grumblers. Well, in the church, you know what? You want to be a grumbler? A grumbler is one who complains about things. And let me throw this in on the side. When you look it up, not only do they complain, but they do it in low undertones. Yeah. They grumble and complain when we're, you know, underneath. Not out loud. That's a complainer. And Jude says, this is who God is going to deal with. This is who Enoch spoke about. And they will be dealt with because this is ungodly to be a grumbler, a complainer in a church. He says, these are grumblers finding fault. A fault finder is someone who is discontented with the present, and they want to spread it. Now you tell me, when people start grumbling and start finding faults, you tell me if they're contending for the faith. Notice the next word. Following after their own lusts. There's the drive behind them. Their desires, their wants, what they would like to see things done, you know. It's not the Lord's desires that drives them. You know, if the Lord's desires would drive people, they would contend for the faith. If it was the Lord's desires, they wouldn't be grumbling. They wouldn't be fault-finding. They would learn to do things to help things grow and move forward spiritually. They would help brothers and sisters when something is maybe a little amiss. We're going to help them make it. Not sit around and shoot them down and gun them down. Wow. Well, following, he says, after their own ungodly lust. You know, whenever you discard the faith, you discard any help for your brothers or sisters. But boy, you give a lot of help for grumbling, complaining, finding fault. Because your desires are what you want. And you want other people to be as discontent as you are. He said, these are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lust. Now notice what else he adds after that. They speak arrogantly. They speak arrogantly. They want you to know how important they are. There's some people in church that they think that everything revolves around them. He said they speak arrogantly. You know, it's about their doings and what they've done. Notice he says, flattering people for the sake of gaining advantage. They flatter people. I mean, they get busy, you know, courting people, trying to get people to look at them and their side of things, and you just watch them busy around, and they're starting to do, and what are they trying to do? For the sake, he says, of gaining an advantage. I want to get a foothold in the church. I want to get things going the way I want them done. You see, who gets left out of the picture? The Lord and what He wants done. Listen, you and I do not want to practice any of these things because God will execute judgment on all who do. And so Jude writes, you need to contend earnestly for the faith. Because there have been people come into the church, they've lost sight of the faith. They've gone over to this other one, they were spoken about long beforehand. And this is what God did to them. They're spoken about for the future. This is what God will do to them. And this is exactly what you don't need to be. You don't need to be a grumbler, a fault finder, following your lust. You don't need to be one to speak arrogantly, flattering people, trying to gain an advantage. And boy, I tell you, I look back in my life, I can tell you the number of people I've seen in church just try to orchestrate everything, trying to work it out. But you know what I know? No matter who you and I are, Jesus is still the head. Jesus is still Lord. And He will execute what needs to be against such. If you and I will just contend earnestly for the faith, we don't have to worry about any of these things happening to us. Contending for the faith keeps the body centered on Christ. Contending for the faith keeps the body reaching for the things and the teachings that come from God, rather than veer off, well, this is my idea. And it doesn't mean ideas are wrong. And I don't want anybody to think that the Scriptures teach that you can have an idea. There's nothing wrong with having. We need great ideas, or they don't even have to be great ideas. We just need ideas. There's nothing wrong with having them. The problem becomes is that when your idea is dismissed, if you're contending for the faith, you realize, you know what? The Lord doesn't need that happening right now. And you can go right along and try to help the body. Or you can follow your own lust, your own desires, and I'm going to start grumbling. I'm going to start finding fault. I'm going to start doing whatever I can. I think it's a good idea. Well, go execute it. Go do it. It's okay. But above all, contend for the faith that was once handed down to the saints. And make sure your eyes are never taken away from that. And you won't have to worry about coming under the condemnation of an eternal God. And the church needs to hear this. Well, we'll take up more down the future as we go out of Jude, and we'll keep looking. But I want to encourage us, brethren, move away from things that are not part of God. And these grumblings and fault findings and those kind of things, flattery, they're not part of God. Move away from it.